Welcome to Penikai Neighbourhood Church Weekly Podcast. To find out more about us, or to listen to other podcasts, please explore our website, nazarene.co.uk.
I have a burden this morning. I have a burden that I'm very passionate about, that I want to share with you this morning, and I want you to really open your hearts this morning, and I'm going to be saying some tough things this morning. And they're not pointed at anyone in particular, they're pointed at everyone and me as well. Pointed inwardly. And we did the Luke challenge this Advent, reading a chapter of Luke every day for the whole of Advent, up to chapter 24. And so we did the gospel according to Luke. And gospel literally means good news, the good news according to Luke. And that's what I want to do in a nutshell this morning, is I want to just do a brief overview of the gospel according to Luke, the good news according to Luke. What was the good news according to Luke? And it's challenging. Now, those of you that have read through it already are going to realize this is way more challenging than we might at first think. The first thing I want to do is I want to ask, has anybody here ever watched the program Mythbusters? It's a program on telly called Mythbusters, yeah? And they bust all kinds of myths, and so there's these two guys, and they'll pick something. I can't think of an example. Maybe some of you can think of an example off the top of your head where they'll pick something and they'll say, right, we're going to discover whether this is true or not. We're going to do lots of experiments. We're going to test it and see whether it's true or whether it's a myth. And I want to bust some myths this morning about the gospel, about the good news about Jesus. And I want to do that using the gospel according to Luke, the good news of Jesus according to the gospel of Luke. And the problem is a lot of us have grown up in the church being taught that the gospel is pray a prayer to get to heaven. Pray a prayer and go to heaven. And we might also have been taught that, we pray a prayer to go to heaven, and in between that time, then you probably go to church when you're able and you live a good life. You're a good boy or a good girl, and that's pretty much the gospel that most of us, certainly myself when I was growing up in church, that's the gospel that I was told. But this simply isn't the gospel that we read about in the book of Luke, or any other book in the Bible for that matter. And some of you, I was just thinking off the top of my head, some of you might say, well, yeah, of course it's in the Bible. What about the Roman road? Those of you who've done the Roman road, you get to Romans 10:9 and it says, believe in your heart and confess. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you will be saved. And a lot of people interpret that to mean, believe in Jesus and confess. We now pray a prayer to God to tell him that you confessed, to tell him that you believe and you're saved. But that's not what that passage means. That's not what Romans 9 means. That means it says believe with your heart, not with your head, because it's talking about having a heart relationship with Jesus. When you believe with your heart, it's different to believing with your head. It means that you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, which means that you died with him and you rose with him, and you're living with him inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when he says confess with your mouth, it doesn't mean pray a prayer telling God that you've just become a Christian. It means that you're so excited about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead that you go and tell everybody about it. Romans 10:19 is not pray a prayer and get to heaven. Romans 10:19 is be so consumed with your relationship in Jesus that you go and tell everybody about it. And simply pray a prayer to get to heaven, live a good life and go to church every Sunday, I can't find that in my Bible. But that's the gospel that most of us in church and myself grew up with. But Jesus didn't come to give you a heavenly life insurance policy. Yes. And yet that's the way a lot of us treat it. That's often the way we tell it to other people. And we often preach this kind of gospel and then wonder why people struggle to find victory in the Christian life. I want to tell you a story about my dad. My dad became a Christian when he was a young man. He went to Bible college. He had a dream to become a preacher in the valley of South Wales. And he was very passionate for God. But when life didn't go the way he expected, when life didn't go the way he wanted, and he and my mum separated, he decided that God had let him down. God had let him down. God couldn't be real. You know, he tried Christianity, and it didn't work. It didn't work, because life wasn't better. Life sucked. And so he turned his back on God and walked away. But I believe that he actually accepted the wrong gospel. Because the gospel doesn't say that when you become a Christian, life is going to go the way you want it to. So, if we believe the wrong gospel, and I've spoken to so many people that have walked away from Jesus, who have walked away from the good news because they haven't believed the right gospel. So, what is the good news Jesus talked about according to Luke? And it might shock you. It might shock you to learn, because let's dive into Luke. Luke 9:23-24. And I've chosen the New Living Translation to read this from because it's a little bit easier to understand. Luke 9:23-24. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower or my disciple," who here wants to be Jesus' follower or Jesus' disciple? Okay. Cool. Listen up to what Jesus says next then. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." You've got to give up your own way of doing things, your own way of wanting. Give up your way. "Give up your way. Take up your cross daily and follow me." What does that mean? Take up your cross. What did Jesus do when he took up his cross? He died. What's he saying? Die daily. Die to self daily. Every day, get up and go, Keith Owen's dead. Jesus is alive in Keith Owen. Keith Owen doesn't live anymore. I've died to self. I've died to my own ambitions, my own selfish needs, my own nature. And now Christ lives in me. And what's more, I'm actually willing to physically die because Jesus is worth that much to me. That if it came to that, that's what I choose. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he goes on. It goes on in Luke. "Take up your cross daily." Paul calls it being a living sacrifice. Living as a sacrifice. "And follow me." Follow me, by the way, is one of the most often repeated phrases that Jesus, one of the most repeated things Jesus says in the whole New Testament. Follow me. And then Jesus goes on in verse 24, he carries on. "If you try to hang on to your life," you try to hang on to you and your way, "you will lose it." If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. "But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." How often do we tell people that gospel? How often do we tell people that gospel when we say, become a Christian, deny yourself, die to yourself daily? You know, how often do we tell people that? And Jesus said, "Follow me." Yeah, I said that's the most repeated phrase in the New Testament, follow me. So let's back up a little bit. Let's back up a little bit and let's follow the real Christian journey according to the Gospel of Luke. Let's start with Jesus. Where did Jesus start his ministry, okay? Jesus started his ministry by getting baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, right? So this is where we start following Jesus from when he started his ministry. So what does baptism mean? So the first thing we do as a new Christian is we get baptized. What does that mean? It tells us about what we believe. It's a physical act that represents what's just happened in our life, what's just changed. And what's changed, just changed is that the old is dead and the new has come to life. What's just happened is that you just died to live. You died with Christ as you go down into the water, and you were raised to new life in Christ as you come out of the water. And what happened is, and this is summed up by Paul when he says this. Here's a scripture which every Christian should memorize, and I would recommend that you say to yourself every morning when you get out of bed. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Yeah? That sums up baptism. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me through faith. Yeah? So that's what baptism stands for. You know, die to live. And wow. So that's the way the Christian life starts. What happened next to Jesus? What happened to Jesus when he came up out of the water of baptism? What's the first thing that happened? He comes up out of the water. Yeah, something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus. The present, God's very Spirit, God's very presence, the heaven, the Father's presence came down and dwelt in Jesus. Now, Jesus was already God, but he became fully man so that he could show us the exact way to live. Everything Jesus did through the power of his Father as a fully human, as fully human and fully God, we can follow and do the same as him. So the next step for the Christian in following Jesus is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with God's presence. That's why we can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence, actually living within us so that you become a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God's presence. So that's the next step. What happened in Jesus' walk that we're following after the Holy Spirit came? What happened next? What do we follow next? The wilderness. The wilderness. Who took Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. Not the devil. The Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and resisted temptation. Now, that's pretty crazy, because, you know, the Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness to fast for 40 days so that he could overcome temptation. I have a question for you. What if that was the first thing we told new Christians to do? Has anyone here ever told a new Christian to go and do that? Has anyone here ever been told as a new Christian to go and that the first thing they should do is to deny themselves? Deny yourself for 40 days and only rely on intimacy with God to fulfill your every need. Start the Christian life like that. You know, it's like, okay, so you've just become a Christian. You've just been filled with this Holy Spirit. What's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to totally rely on God. Intimacy. I'm going to be so focused on intimacy with God that I'm going to have nothing for this period of time. I'm going to have nothing. I'm not going to have, you know, I'm going to get rid of everything that I want, everything I think I need, whether that's like your Instagram, your Facebook, your mobile phone, the food that you eat, coffee, tea, whatever. Totally deny yourself for 40 days and only rely on intimacy with God to fulfill your needs. Do we ever teach this? Follow me, Jesus said. It's the gospel according to Luke. Now, this is the interesting thing. What happens after Jesus comes out of the wilderness? having resisted temptation, triumphed over the devil through intimacy with his Father. He's so focused on intimacy with his Father that when temptation comes, he's just like, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why do you think he said that? Because for 40 days, he's not relying on anything else but other than the word that comes from his Father. He doesn't even have a place to sleep. He doesn't have anything that the world tells him he needs or wants. He doesn't have anything that his heart desires. He's totally denied all that just to have his Father's voice. And then when the temptation comes, he's so strong, he can turn around and say, no. My dad says. So what happens after that? He comes out the wilderness? What crazy stuff happens next? Well, after this experience, Jesus is so spiritually prepared that he goes out, heals the sick, casts out demons, raises the dead, forgives sinners, feeds thousands, spends entire nights in prayer, is so in tune with his Father that he only does what he hears his Father saying. When they came down the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus finds his disciples and they'd been brought this sick boy with the convulsions and the dad saying, why couldn't your disciples heal my son? And he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. He's saying, this kind only comes out. You can only tackle this when you've been willing to deny yourself and completely deny yourself and have total intimacy with your Father in heaven. And that's the way Jesus lived, but it started with that time in the wilderness. And yet we spend most of our Christian lives trying to avoid the wilderness experiences. So what happens is Jesus goes out, he heals the sick, he casts out demons, he raises the dead, he feeds thousands, he spends entire nights in prayer, he fearlessly preaches the good news in the face of death threats everywhere he goes, and then he goes to the cross to die for you, saying, not my will, but yours be done, to his heavenly dad. Only having lived this life was he then raised to new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, follow me, this was the life he was talking about. But it's too extreme for most Christians. So we reduce it to pray a prayer, live a good life, go to church, and then go to heaven when I die. But that is not the kind of gospel that Jesus preached. I told you it would be a challenging one this morning. Now, most Pharisees, that's the guys that killed Jesus, would make really good Christians by today's standards. I mean, let me just sum this up for you. Pharisees. They prayed probably more than anyone else in this room. They read the Bible probably more than anyone else in this room. They went to the temple or their church probably more than anyone else in this room. They got involved and ran more events than anyone else in this room. They gave more to the poor probably than anyone else in this room. They tithed more probably than you did. They did all the things that we consider makes a good Christian, but they turned around and killed the Son of God. Why? Because they missed the point. Because they didn't want to give up control of their own lives in favor of God's way. And the crazy thing is that I think many Christians may have missed the same point. Many Christians may have missed the same point, and sometimes we live more like Pharisees than we realize because we think that doing all of these things that the Pharisees did makes us a better Christian. And we miss the point that what actually following Jesus is all about is giving up totally and completely control of our own lives and giving it over to God. That, you see, the thing is, this goes back a long way because that was the sin of Adam and Eve. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? The sin of Adam and Eve was, I want to do things my way. I want to do things my way. Satan didn't say, hey, Adam and Eve, come and follow me. Come and follow me. No, he said to them in the garden, he said, do it your way. follow you. You do you. You decide. You do you. You decide. And you know, I've come across so many people in my Christian life who will come up to me and say, why do I have to suffer for something somebody else did a long, long time ago? And we fail to realize and see that we commit the exact same sin every day unless we're totally surrendered to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're like, my career, my house, you know, my family, my money, my car, you know, my hobby, what I want. And it's the exact same thing as the Garden of Eden. You know, Jesus said in Luke 14, a bit further on from verse 9 that I read earlier, Luke said in verse 14, talking to his disciples, unless you love everything, I'm paraphrasing here, unless you love everything less than me, some versions use the hyperbole, unless you hate, but the meaning of it is unless you love less, unless you love everything less than Jesus and are willing to give up anything and everything, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. Whoa, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Unless you're willing to give up anything, even family, even your own life, anything you own. You know, the rich guy came to Jesus and said, what else do I need to do to get eternal life? Well, give away everything you've got, come follow me. No, too hard. He walked away. You know, Jesus said, unless you are willing to love less and be willing to give up anything and everything, you cannot be my disciple. The problem with a watered-down gospel is that it robs the gospel of its power. And we often wonder why Christians end up struggling with the same things as everybody else in the world. The same anxieties, the same problems, the same issues as everyone else in the world, when the Bible tells us that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But if we don't follow the true gospel, we rob the gospel of its power. You see, we're growing up in a selfie generation. The selfie generation, you know, this phone, I don't know how to take photos, but there is a selfie mode on this phone and you can get it to look at you and you can take photos of yourself. And everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, you can take photos of yourself. Now, I'm not saying selfies are bad, but we grow up in a selfie generation. We are self-obsessed. We're self-obsessed. My rights, my truth, my feelings, my opinions. Look at me, listen to me, respect me. Do you know what God wants us to do? There's a way on your mobile phone that you can turn off selfie mode. God wants you to turn off selfie mode on your life. 2020, God wants you to turn off selfie mode on your life. God wants me to turn off selfie mode in my life. And just possibly for some of you on your phones as well. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, it says this in 2 Timothy 3, in the end days, it will be terrible. Why? Because people will become lovers of self. It will be terrible in the end days. Ooh, something awful. Because people will become lovers of self. Do you know the really scary thing about this? Is that when Paul said this, he was talking to Christians about Christians and said that these people will have an appearance of godliness. That's scary. That is scary. You know, the Nazarene church is a Nazarene church because it preaches messages like this. This is how it came to be. Righteousness, holiness. What is the true gospel? Let's get back to its roots. You know, let's not mess around. Let's live the life that Jesus lived. The devil wants you to look at you, like Eve. You have the knowledge. You have the power. You decide. You do you. It's the age-old problem. So my message to you this morning, I believe God is saying to you, stop doing you. Stop doing you this morning. Get your eyes off self and onto something more beautiful than yourself, God. You need saving from yourself. Jesus didn't come to this earth thinking of himself. He came to this earth and died for you. Follow his example. Surrender isn't an add-on to the gospel for super Christians. And we sometimes treat it that way. We're like, oh, a total surrender. Yeah, that's what, you know, these super Christians that preach then this and do that. You know, that's what they do. That's not what normal Christians do. That's what the mad people that go off to be missionaries in other countries and stuff like that do. But total surrender isn't an add-on to the gospel for super Christians and missionaries and peoples like that. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. We don't tell people to become Christians the Jesus way, and then we wonder why they don't act like Jesus. The real gospel says intimacy with God at any cost. Live for his glory and really experience his power, really experience his freedom, really experience his joy, and really experience his will in your life. Do you know, two people cannot live in one body. There is only room in this temple either for you or for Jesus. And in 2020, you've got to decide who that's going to be. Because there's only room inside here either for Keith Owen, who should be on that cross with Jesus 2,000 years ago, or there's room for Jesus. And we have to make a choice. Who's it going to be? Because there isn't room in this temple for two. And you were designed for Jesus. You were designed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's your purpose. But you have to decide. So this year, stop doing you. Start doing God. It's going to be a year, I believe, of daily intimacy for each one of you, if you're willing to take up that challenge and live life for his glory. Can we all say amen? Amen. 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 So I'd like to just pray in response, you know, for some of you, it might be the first time you've heard this. For some of you, it might be the first time of surrendering your life completely to Jesus. For some of you, you might have surrendered your life completely to Jesus in the past, or many times in the past, and then gradually the world has tempted you back out of that, and you've started valuing other things more than him. But wherever you're at this morning, I'd like to make an altar call this morning, just to surrender yourself to him, either for the first time or once again over this coming year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is none like you. Lord, your good news is truly good news. You came to seek and to save the lost, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. You came to restore us to our original purpose and restore the true meaning of life in us. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And lead us to fully surrender to you this year. And to turn off selfie mode.